our first series of 2021. And we've said kind of the focus of the series is the statement that I said is that we must be a church of mercy. We must be a church of mercy. And over the last couple of weeks, starting this year 2021, we have tried to make sure we have a focus on that as a church of mercy. And primarily as we are known for the mercy that we have for each other, but we must be a church that is known for the mercy for those outside these doors. Now, one of the great dangers for any church is to be inward focused. So much so that we neglect the responsibility that God has given us to take the gospel, to take His love, to take our service outside of these doors and to people in the community. And we began this journey back a few weeks ago looking at Acts chapter 2. And we preached a sermon called Devoted and Effective. And we looked at what the early church was initially, what they were devoted to, and how they were devoted to God's word. They were devoted to study. They were devoted to gathering. They were devoted to caring for each other. But we also saw how it was effective that it went outside of the church, that their devotion to all those things led them to engage people outside the church in love and service and acts of kindness in caring for each other. And with that, that was part of the means that God used to grow the first church. That it was people getting outside of themselves and not so focused on themselves, but caring for others. And God used that as a means to add to their numbers daily those who are being saved. And now our goal is to do the same, to be devoted to those things. As it might not look exactly like it does in the first century, because we don't live in the first century. But nevertheless, we must look at those things and see how that relates into our context. But then take those outside the door, not so that we would see people add to Crestview daily, but we would see God add people to His kingdom daily. So that was our first thing. And then last week, we looked at God's command to love them, because we cannot do that without understanding what genuine love really is. So we looked in Luke chapter 6, verses 24 through 26, and we saw Jesus' command to love. But not only that, we saw His definition of love. That love is sacrificial. That love is caring. That love seeks to give without having anything in return. And that love loves the unlovable. Genuine Christian love seeks to love those who don't love them back. It was an amazing thing to see. And if we are to be a church that's known as mercy, then we must be a church that gives mercy to those who refuse to give mercy to us. That's a challenge. But nevertheless, it's what God calls us to. Well, now today, as we continue on in this somewhat series that we're looking at about a merciful church, we're going to look at the next stage that we must have. We not only must we be devoted to the things that God calls us to be devoted to, therefore be affected. Not only are we called to love in this sacrificial love, but we're also called to be a people known for their humility. And so the sermon title today is "The Prideful Shall Fall," or will fall, "while the humble are exalted." If we long to be a church that ultimately is exalted before the Lord, when it's all said and done, that we individually are hear the coveted words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." It is gonna come because we are a humble people. If we are to be a church of mercy, it will only come when we are a church of humility and grace dependent. I'll say that again if you take notes. As we've said before, I still can't find it, but I'm sure it's there in the scriptures, that God loveth those who taketh notes. It's in the book of Second Opinions, but I just can't find it written. But if we are to be a church of mercy, it will only come when we are a church of humility and grace dependent. What I mean by grace dependent, that we are fully understanding on our absolute dependence upon God's grace. So I propose that we are to be a church of mercy. And therefore, the Bible shows that if you're going to be a church of mercy, you will be known for humility and dependence upon God's grace. If you wonder where I might get that, I will take you to Matthew 23, verses 1 through 12 real quick. Before we get into our passage, as we lay this foundation, lest somebody accuse me of trying to lead the church to my own end. In Matthew 23, we see the seven woes that Jesus proclaims on the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says, then Jesus said to the crowds, to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, and so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their bread and their fingers are long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instruments, for you have one instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. And now get this, verse 12. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Hence I say, if we are to be a church of mercy, it will only come when we are a church of humility and grace dependent. For the proud will fall, but the humble will be exalted. Well, in our passage today, we will see a rather wonderful illustration, if you will, a story that Jesus gives to illustrate this very point. And we are going to see it here in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. So let me read that for you today, and then let's pray, and then let's open up this passage. Luke 18, starting with verse 9. And he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's pray. Father, would you make your word real to us? Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Father, I ask again that you ensure that what I prepared is not tainted by my failure and by my flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word, and which you would have me bring to your people. Make your word real to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to look at this parable that Jesus gives, and I'm going to break it down into a few positions. First thing, I want to look at these two men. We have these two characters that Jesus brings up, and I want to look at their position, how different they are. But I kind of got ahead of myself. First, I want you to see in verse 9 who Jesus has in mind when he writes, when he tells this parable. In verse 9, he says, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He's writing to religious hypocrites. He's telling this, he's not writing, I apologize, but he is telling this story to condemn those who stand before other people thinking that they are so darn good and that they are righteous and that they are better than other people. And they're looking down their nose at others. It was something very common in the religious leaders of their day, but it's something very common today. It's sad to say, but there are many people who call on the name of the Lord, yet they look down their nose at everybody else and claim that they are something special. And they would never say it with these words, but they live as though their relationship with God and their saved life, their eternal hope, is all because they were actually really darn good and God just gave them what they deserved. And if other people would just be more like them, well, then they could have all those blessings too. They're religious hypocrites. And Jesus is writing or telling a story to condemn that and to show how wrong it is. And so he uses two men that went up to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. And let's think about their positions. First of all, the Pharisee was a social and religious leader. They were somebody to be looked up to be revered. They were the guest of honor in most gatherings. If you were going to have a large gathering in which you wanted to be in the newspaper and to be known and you wanted to be well respected, well, you certainly sought to have somebody like a Pharisee come to your party, and you would put them in a place of honor at the table so that everybody would go, hey, well, look who Scott had over, man. He had this guy or he had that guy, and that was the Pharisee. They were the people that everybody looked up to. Secretly, they didn't really like him, but publicly, they all wanted to be around them because there was power and there was honor to be around these guys. There was an exclusivity about their fellowship. Matter of fact, the Pharisee actually means separatist. So to have a Pharisee, you were marked off as a high status. And Jesus uses this man who comes as a social leader, a man marked out to be well respected and all, and just people would long to be like that. You know, men would look at their sons going, boy, I hope my son can be like that someday. And that's one of the characters that Jesus used. But then the tax collector is the other one. He says two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, Jesus does this purposely because the tax collector is about the most opposite side of the social scale as a Pharisee. They were the most universally despised people in all of Israel. They were basically turncoats. They were Jews that embraced Rome's rule, but not only did that, but went to work for Rome to gather, to collect taxes. They were kind of freelance people. They would be given a charge, the authority to collect taxes and then send it to Rome. But if that was bad enough, that they were taxing their own people for those who had come in and taken over for them, but that they were skimming off of it. Because Rome didn't care. If Rome said, I want a 10% tax, they didn't care if the tax collector charged 20. As long as Rome got its 10, they were fine. So the tax collectors were universally despised. They were turncoat criminals. They were stealing from each other. They belonged to the same social class as the harlots and the drunkards. If you look throughout the scriptures, you'll see that. In like Matthew 21 and Luke 7, you'll see that they are connected with the dregs of society. They were thieves to their own people and servants of Rome. This is the other side of that. You might begin to think that if you didn't know any better, you'd begin to think, well, I know who Jesus is going to exalt in this one. I want you to think about how this might encourage us to view people in our own time. Because very soon in this parable, Jesus is going to flip everything that they know upside down. That this well-respected social leader, this very exalted, self-righteous, well-liked leader is going to fall. But this despised, wretched sinner will be exalted. So let's continue on then. So we see their position, their characters. I want to see, let's see their posture, how they carry themselves as they come to pray. It says, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed. So here's the Pharisee, he's standing by himself, and he's praying. He's praying with himself. And now the standing was fine. There's nothing inherently wrong with the standing. But what is significant is the way the self-righteous Pharisee would have positioned himself. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to hear what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, and it gives an idea into what's going on here. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward and from your Father who is in heaven. And then look down at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So no doubt what Jesus is getting at here in this parable is that this Pharisee figure has gone and he stood out by himself, but where everybody can see. No doubt putting himself in a prominent place so all can hear his great virtue. Oh, Lord, let me make sure everybody sees me. Make sure everybody hears how just awesome I am. Thank you, God. I just thank you, Lord, that I am not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterous, or even like this tax collector. Oh, Lord, don't you know? Everybody hear me. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. Oh, boy, aren't I good, Lord? And boy, everybody needs to hear that. This is the posture of a self-righteous, prideful one who will fall. You know, I'm saddened because I see that very thing come out in our culture with the way that often Christians are known for the way we engage people. That we feel superior. We like to boast in our greatness. And we look down our nose at sinners, never forgetting that we are yet sinners ourselves. I do think that one of the issues we have in American Christianity is this very thing. That we are often more known for what we hate. We are often known for our self-exaltation of how good we are. We're most often known for that than we are for our humility and our knowing and openly admitting our dependence upon God's grace. We are often like the Pharisees. I've said before, there's a book, and I can't remember the author, and I apologize, but you can see me later if you want to read it. But it's a very good book, and it's called The Confessions of a Recovering Pharisee. And I read that book, and I almost had to curl up into a ball, because it was me. If we're honest, we wrestle with this. So you have the posture of this Pharisee. But look at the other side. Look at the tax collector. Look at the posture of the tax collector. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. He's standing far off. He's not in a place of prominence. He's not trying to be seen. He's hiding. He would not even lift his eyes to heaven. And he beat himself. It's a quiet, humble posture. And the Pharisee is bold. He's going to tell you exactly how he feels. He's going to tell you exactly what's right. He's going to tell you exactly why he's right and why he's better. The tax collector sits back and says, oh, but for the grace of God, Lord, I'm not even worthy of your forgiveness. I'm not even worthy to lift my eyes to you. Again, we know which one is exalted. Let's look at their prayer. The Pharisee's prayer is all about him. He's so thankful that he is not like other men. And that might not be so bad when you think about, well, I am thankful that the Lord has saved me from experiencing some of the wretchedness that I otherwise would have experienced apart from his grace. But he doesn't even have that capacity. He's not thankful really that God has saved him from something. He's just thankful because he likes the attention. He's glad that he is above other people. He's stoking his own ego, if you will. He's puffing himself up. He's placing himself above others. But not only that, he seems absolutely satisfied in his own righteousness. Exactly the people that Jesus is writing to, right? He says Jesus told this, or not writings, I keep saying that, but he told this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And here is this Pharisee doing this very thing in his story. Puffing himself up. Placing himself over others, looking down his nose, and completely satisfied in his own righteousness. Well, look at the tax collector. Standing far off. Humbly will not even demand that he even look upon heaven. Beats his breast and says something very simple. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's an amazing thing. There's more to that statement than meets the eye. First is he acknowledges his sin. The tax collector stands and he acknowledges before God that he is a sinner. There's no excuse. He's not saying, but Lord, you made me like this. But Lord, my situation demanded that I be like this. He says, no, I'm a sinner. And he acknowledges his unworthiness. There's no self, there's no pride. He knows. He knows his sin. He knows his unworthiness. But he also knows that God is merciful. And so what does he do? He relies on the mercy of God. He says, oh Lord, I am a sinner. I am unworthy to even gaze upon heaven. Be merciful to me, O God. Think about that. And Jesus says, I tell you this, that man, the one who is the dreg of society, the one who sin is out for all to see, the one who has no pretension, the one who has no means to claim their self-righteousness, the one who is humble before the Lord and before others, this is the one who will be exalted. This Pharisee will fall. Now, what does that have to do with us? Everything. Everything to do with us. This is everything to do with why we must be a church of mercy. And in order to be a church of mercy, we must be humble. If we are to engage the community and beyond around us, it will only happen, if we're going to do that for the glory of God, it will only happen when we take on the posture of the tax collector. When we no longer look down our noses at those who are ravaged by sin, that God, by his glorious grace, has kept us from or has freed us from. We will only be effective when we give no credence to self. We will only be ineffective. And look, as a church, I want to talk individual. You and I will only be effective for God's kingdom when we take on the posture of the tax collector as opposed to the posture of the Pharisee. It's the very thing that we saw in Acts. The church, all these people are coming to the church and they had all sorts of issues and people are in need and people are in trouble. And certainly some of them are in need and trouble because they were wretched fools. But yet the church, in humility, understanding their dependence upon God's grace, gave and served for the good of others. And it's amazing how far off we can get. Let us be those who quietly go about our lives. Let us be ones who who understand our absolute dependence upon the grace of God. Let us fight the fight within us. Put to death the inner Pharisee. If we are to be a church of mercy, it will only come when we are a church of humility and grace dependent. That is our only hope. Our only hope to be exalted, to ultimately hear those coveted words, is that we are cut to the heart and we realize that God, in His grace, has redeemed me in spite of me. Do you know that? Do you know that if you are redeemed in Christ, if you are sitting here saved, if you are sitting here made right, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, looking forward to an eternal promise, if you are doing that, it is because God did that in spite of you, not because of you. But one of the glorious things, the most glorious truths, something that you should hold on to, and I'm going to paraphrase a quote by an old dead guy. But one of the glorious things about God's love is that when I think about God's love for me, I know that God's love rests on me with full knowledge of my wretchedness. Think about that. God didn't love me and then go, man, I messed up by loving that dude. I didn't know he was so jacked up. Right? Because we've all done that. No. God loved me knowing full well the depth of my wretchedness. And when we grasp onto that, y'all, that's got to change you. And it should change the way we engage with other people. You can't be a Pharisee and understand that. You can't be. When you grasp onto that, you're going to be like the tax collector. You're going to be hiding, saying, Lord, I don't even, my goodness, Lord, just have mercy on me. Thank you for even, how did you love me? I'm in awe that you love me. I'm in awe that you sent your son to die for me. And you sent, Father, the perfect, eternal, second person of the Godhead to take on flesh to die for a wretched man like me? You can't be a Pharisee and understand that. You can't be. It's diametrically opposed. The proud will fall. But the humble will be exalted. Those whose only plea will be the song that we're about to sing whenever you're ready. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. They're going to introduce a song to us this morning. This song, it's been around for a while, but we've not done it here. But this is the plea. This is the plea of the tax collector. And this should be the plea of our church. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, a sinner. A sinner. And use me, Lord, to be the means to take grace to more sinners. See them receive what I have received. To see them experience a love that is beyond
comprehension. That is completely in spite of who I am. We must be a church of mercy. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you and I pray that I have been clear. It is yet a simple call, but challenging. And we need you to work it in our hearts and in our minds. For your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer this morning or you need to talk about this gospel,